2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Thomas, and today I'll be continuing 2 Corinthians. Happy Mother's Day for all the mums and grandmothers here today. Also like to say hello to people in Zoom. It's good to see you. If you're new today, I'd like to welcome you. It's great that you can be here to hear God's word. Let's bow our heads as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to listen to your words. Help me to preach faithfully, with wisdom, with clarity, as I handle your words today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the biggest band, and no, it's not Blackpink or New Jeans. If you don't know who they are, they're the K-pop singers and bands. Let me give you a hint. And it's not One Direction or my era, Oasis. It was the Beatles, the biggest band. It broke up in the 1970s because of internal fighting. Members of the bands didn't see eye to eye. There was no unity. And the band decided to break up, and along with it, broke many, many hearts. This happened due to an argument, a disagreement within the band members. But this unity can also happen in sports team, where people don't get along with one another. It gets trailed off. Teammates fighting, sometimes verbally, and sometimes can be physically with each other when emotions are high. It happens in sports team. And this unity also happens in families. Between brothers and sisters, where one punches the other or argues who's watching what in Netflix. And it happens between uncles and aunties, not speaking terms. But one of the worst thing is cutting off with the family. Having nothing to do with the family. Not in speaking terms. When the family are all together. You know they're around, but you never see them in big family events. And sadly, most cut off is all about money. It also happens in churches today. And this is what Paul is facing with the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was divided. And this division this time was about Paul himself. Last time I preached, I mentioned that Paul was the founder of the church. And some people are now questioning Paul, questioning the message he was preaching and teaching. And this is related when Paul raises the issue of false teachers, the ones who pretend to be super apostles. They were mentioned in the next chapter, in chapter 11, verse 5. And the false teachers were diluting the gospel, leading the Corinthian church astray. And the church were putting up with them. The false teachers were in fact doing the work of Satan. They were most likely the ones who were bow-mouthing Paul. They said Paul was taking advantage of the Corinthian church. We can see this in chapter 7, verse 2 to 4. Paul has been accused of running the church, of mistreating them. Paul is accused of corrupting, cheating the churches. And Paul responded, "Have I done any of these things?" Of course not. He didn't. For them to attack the message, it's also attacking the messenger. So this is a personal attack on Paul. So Paul, in verse 1 and 2 of this chapter, makes a defense and appeals to the church. Paul speaks up about why what he does. By the humility and greatness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid, when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expected as to what some people who think they will live by the standards of this world. Paul is saying to the church, you might be hearing from the super apostles, the others, that I'm always not around to see them face to face. And I'm big with my words, but scaredy cat when it comes to face. Basically, the super apostles are saying, Paul doesn't visit the church and always hiding behind his letters. And the super apostles are saying that he's timid, he's shy, he's frightened. Paul presents himself not value, not worthy, and not marvel. And this also means that the message, the gospel, is the same. Not value, not worthy, not admired. And this is what's happening when people don't like the message that the person is preaching or carrying. They attack the messenger, putting him or her down. And you can see this in the governments today, always putting the other government or politicians down, especially in election time, attacking each other and saying negative things about each other. But Paul writes back in verse 1 and 2, stating he might seem timid and shy, but really, he's role modeling Christ, who is patient, gentle, and very humble. The meekness and gentleness to which Paul appeals demonstrates is the life and ministry of Christ. He dealt gently and compassionately with sinners. He loved and cared for the sick. Paul stated, not to judge him as he didn't play the games which is from the world. The world's standards are very different compared to God's standard, which comes to my next point in the sermon. Let's have a look at it. The power of the gospel. In verse 3 and 4, Paul tells the Corinthian church that though they are part of the world, they shouldn't be playing games of this world, fighting with each other, gaining the upper hand on others. The world loves to play the power game, politics of winning people over and wanting people to take sides. The more people who follow them, the greater the power, the advantage they have. It sounds like our politicians that are trying to gain our votes. And the world loves to compare with one another, to outbeat others, to run over others, so they can be on top, to be better than the opposition, and to get to the top spot. Companies do that today. To be the best or have the one product that people always want to buy. Coca-Cola and Pepsi. Microsoft and Apple. And what about Tesla and BYD? Build your dream. Sports clubs do the same too. Getting the best players for the teams. To be the best team. To win that trophy. Win that championship. Manchester City, Manchester United, the Locals, Roosters, or the Bunnies. And you might have to face it yourself, the sibling comparison. Why can't your sister be like your sister or your brother? If your brother is a doctor, you should be a doctor. Or if not, a lawyer. I'm not saying it's right. In fact, it's silly, but it does happen. And it's very sad. And this is what we're seeing right now with Paul. Paul has been compared with the others, the super apostles. The other guys are great speakers, eloquent in speech, words which inspires and motivates people. These people are so good that they are being paid for what they do. But Paul seems as weak. He's not telling them what they want to hear. Paul doesn't even get paid because they think he's not good enough to be paid. Paul is seen as a noob, and that's how bad he is. His preaching does not persuade. It doesn't entertain anyone. And if Paul is compared to the super apostles, no one wants to listen to him. And Paul responds back, he's not going to play the worldly game. It's what he knows what's important. They can say what they want to say because Paul doesn't see there's anything to compare to. There's no reason to compare with him. It's foolish to get into a comparing contest with anyone. And it's not because Paul thinks he's better or that he's more superior. It's not that the message is not important. And it's not that he's scared of them. Paul knows it's not about him because it's all about the gospel. He knows the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel comes from the authority of God. The real power is from God. The real power is the gospel. Not from the games that the world plays, trying to up one another. It's better to be in God's side, under his authority, under his rule and his message. Which real power, divine power, compared to man, who has no power at all. And it's a great warning as Christians, as a church. It's so easy for us to get caught up with the worldly stuff. When I'm talking about the worldly stuff, I'm not just talking about material stuff, like the building. I'm not talking about comparing. I am talking about comparing to other churches. Which church is bigger? Which church is better? Which church has a better Sunday school, an outreach program, a mission program? Which church is older or more knowledgeable or more experienced? We have seen this in many churches around the world. And this happened in Mars Hill Church in Seattle. Members of the church follow the preacher or the pastor's personality. In fact, the senior pastor, Mark, was a great speaker and had a strong influence. But in 2014, the senior pastor stepped down. And that left the church as people accused him of bullying. On that Sunday, the church lost thousands of members. And in 3 months, 12,000 members of the church was dissolved. The name Mars Hill Church was gone. Basically, the church collapsed and split off into individual churches or just closed down. Sad, but true. Happened in America, and it has happened also in churches in Sydney. Following the standards of the world can destroy one another, and if the church is not careful, it will destroy itself. But Paul had the real weapon, and he's not afraid of using it, which is the divine power of the gospel. In verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, and contrary their divine power to demolish strongholds. Paul has the power of the gospel, which destroys worldly thinking and standards. Worldly thinking has no power compared to the wisdom of God. The world thinking can't be compared at all. The power of the gospel is that Jesus can save mankind. Let's have a look at Paul's claims about the power of the gospel. His weapons for all things. We can read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ is emptied of his power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Paul is sent or commissioned to preach the word of God around Asia Minor. It's not with fancy words or great wisdom and argument. It's not, because he's a great public speaker and motivates and influences people. It's not that he's a great personality and people want to follow him. In fact, if we continue in verse 23, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The only weapon Paul used is the gospel. The message of the Savior who gets crucified. And back in those ancient times, that was crazy. It was unheard of, the Savior, a hero who dies. What kind of hero is that? A dead hero is no hero at all. But people were blind and only had the vision, the wisdom of the world, and couldn't see the real power. They couldn't see God's wisdom. And on the third day, after Jesus was crucified, Jesus was raised back to life again and ascended to the Father later. And that's why we celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday. See, the Jews back in those times just didn't get it. The Greeks thought they had the best and wisest men in the world, and they also couldn't understand the gospel. How can someone die and come back to life? It was a crazy thinking. And people today still don't understand it. The gospel seems crazy compared to the world's thinking, but not for the people who has the Holy Spirit and godly wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, this is what it says. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of the gospel changes people's life, turning them around 180 degrees. And this comes to my last point of the sermon. The power of the gospel that saves mankind. Verse 5 to 6. The gospel itself demonstrates and demolishes and tears down the walls of the world. The power of the gospel destroys arguments of unbelievers and crushes human pride. It demolishes false claims of the world. And once again, it's not by poor great speech and long great argument and debates. It's by the divine power of the gospel. Furthermore, the gospel also brings people under the lordship of Christ. It brings people who are once of the world into his kingdom that rules forever. And the greatest example is Paul himself. Before Paul changed his name, he was known as Saul. In the book of Acts, and in chapter 8, it was he who approved the stoning of Stephen. Paul was also going house to house, arresting and condemning people who followed Christ to put believers into prison. And in Acts chapter 9, while traveling to Damascus, the city of Damascus, Paul was confronted by Jesus. And he was blind for a short time. And once he was healed, he was able to see again. He got up and was baptized. He rested for a while, and then he began to preach the gospel. A person from stoning Christians, put in prison, now preaching the gospel. If you've never read this story, you should read it. It's Paul's account, which is found in books of Acts, chapter 8 and 9. The power of the gospel. Destroyed Saul and saved him as well. Destroyed Saul's worldly view. Now call Paul and save him to eternal life with God. The gospel compelled Paul to preach to the Gentiles of the world. And that's what we're reading today. Paul preaches the power of the gospel from city to city, town to town. In chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, we read that Paul has no secrets and does not use deceptions to trick people or mislead the word of God. The results are the people are in darkness and the gospel shows them light. The gospel brings people out from darkness to light and allows the light shine in people's heart for God, for God's glory. It's the power of the gospel that tears down walls, demolishes barriers, and breaks cages as Paul presents the gospel in simple ways. And that leads to chapter 2, 14 and 16. This is what he says in verse 15. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who have been saved and those who are perishing. To the one who are in an aroma that brings death, to the others an aroma that brings life. And this is what Paul is doing as he preaches the gospel. The gospel alone brings men and women into the aroma of Jesus Christ. The gospel that leads people from darkness to light. By the grace of God. If you've been around CCC, you should know the story of John Newton. And if you don't know, most people would know the song that he has written. Even the secular world knows the song. He wrote the song Amazing Grace. Well, John Newton was a captain of a merchant ship that was transporting slaves between Africa, West Indies, and then England in the 1750s. And this was known as the transatlantic slave trade. Arms, textiles, and wines were shipped from Europe to Africa. In Africa, the ship was used to transport slaves from Africa to the West Indies to work on the field to make sugar, coffee, and wheat. These goods are then transported back to England and Europe to be sold. And the way they treat the slaves was so cruel. It was so cruel. And John Newton had a worldly view of power and money. He controlled his crew. He influenced many people to do really dark things to the slaves. But didn't this story change when he heard the gospel? The Holy Spirit could change a man like that. The gospel defeats the worldly power. John Newton was a blind man, unable to see the worldly things, had a worldly view, but the gospel opened his eyes, brought him out from darkness into light. And this inspired him to write a song called Amazing Grace. And these are the lyrics in verse 1. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, to save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did the grace appear.
the hour I first believed. By God's grace, John Newton was a changed man. The power of the gospel had changed him. The gospel destroyed John Newton's worldview, but saved him to see God's amazing grace to him. And this was the same gospel Paul preached to the Corinthians church and all the other churches he visited. And it's the same gospel today that we preach in CCC. And today we call ourselves a follower of Christ. The gospel has changed our hearts. But the gospel demolished our worldly standards and thinking. The gospel saves us the hope of eternal life. And this is the power of the gospel. If you're visiting for the first time, or have been coming but still seeking, you just heard about the power of the gospel and how it changes people's life. It changed mine, it changed Dan's and other people around here. If you're interested and want to find out more, come and speak to me or some of the pastors here. Or talk to one of the regulars who attend CCC or your friend who might have brought you here. And here are some takeaway points that we can apply from God's word. The message is all we need. The good news, the gospel. The gospel is the power that we are to seek and not the world. We even might be attacked because of the message that we carry. And we shouldn't expect anything less from this world. But we know the truth, and because of the truth, we hold firm of the truth and do not let the world persuade us. The only weapon Paul used is the gospel, and we have it too today. So how well do you know the gospel, the scriptures? Are we able to preach the gospel? And the most easiest and personal way is turning your testimony. Maybe a friend would like to hear how you became a Christian. Are you able to tell them your turning point in life? How you became dark into light? Are you able to share a Bible passage that comfort you, that change your heart? The next step is to learn to tell the gospel in a short and quick way. I call it making a cup of coffee or buying a cup of coffee. Are you able to tell the gospel in 5 minutes as you wait for your cup of coffee to be made? How prepared are you to tell others the message of the cross? It's great for all of us to have this weapon, ready to use it all the time to save someone. It's the power of the gospel which saves, so it needs to be spoken out. The second point is, what do you need to do to understand the power of the gospel? Scripture is God's word to us. And yes, it has the power to change people. So we need to use it, seek it, and keep it, and reading it. But also look at the mirror. Look who we are before we knew Christ. We're no better than Saul or even John Newton. We rejected God and didn't put him first in our life. We might have put our studies, our grade first. We might put our work first before him. We might even put our children first, our family first, in front of God. But someone had told you the gospel. And because of that, the Holy Spirit has changed you. The power of the gospel is found in the scriptures and should be proclaimed for people to hear. For people to hear. So have the courage to tell others about the gospel. It's not about how successful you are. It's not about your strike weight. I was so encouraged last week when Auntie Ivy, he came and told us about his father. I'm presuming Auntie Ivy had told the dad of the parents many, many times. And by God's timing, he believed. It's about the courage to proclaim and speak the gospel. Because someone has the courage to tell you about the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have forgiven us, and even we don't deserve it. By your grace, we know the power of the gospel that saves mankind. So help us to be encouraged, to be bold, and preach faithfully and speak your words to others. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.